Speaking of prophesy, I'm trying to prophesy in the fall because I got up and put my flannel shirt on. And then, and my boots. And then I walked outside and it was so humid. I'm like, come on! I command this humidity out of here in the name of Jesus. Does anybody love fall as much as I do? Oh, man, we got married in the fall. October. It's just time for bonfires, pumpkins, and hot chocolate. Coffee, marshmallows, hay rides, football games, NFL starts today. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go, Panthers. And, you know, it sounds trite, but sometimes we go through those seasons where we battle in our heart and mind. And something as simple as remembering those little things that you love or a loved one can begin to shift those things. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just that little discouragement. Oh, but what even more than the one who is the lover of your soul? During worship this morning, I again just felt so love struck and awestruck at how amazing and good Jesus is. It's just almost unfathomable that he loves me that much. And you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Good to see you, Jeremy. Yeah, visit at home from college. All right, how's it going up there?
It's pretty good. It's good.
That's awesome. Amen. Amen. And I want you to think about this thought is, what went well this week? What's one thing, God? It could be some huge testimony. It could be just a tiny little thing. Cookout opened in Chapel Hill. Hallelujah. Yeah.
All the college road is on the list.
4 times in 24 hours, y'all. That's a testimony. Sarah's been there 24 times in 24 hours. That peanut butter milkshake. What? Hallelujah. Hey, what else went well this week? Does anybody have a testimony?
I mean, just worship at our apartment last night.
Worship at your apartment? I walked into the Purple Bowl. Anybody know the Purple Bowl? And the guy taking my order, he had on this basketball shirt. I was like, is that High Point? He goes, no, it's Huff. I was like, oh yeah, Huntersville, right? He goes, yeah. He goes, we're from Mooresville. He goes, oh yeah, they're right next door to each other. And I was like, wasn't our basketball player Luke May from Huff High School? He goes, yeah, that's my brother. And then we got all this long chat about the Lake Norman area and basketball. His little brother is our starting quarterback right now. His dad was the UNC quarterback in the 80s when we moved to Chapel Hill when I was a kid. And so anyway, we're just chatting, you know, and then we go and get our food, we sit down, and he had mentioned that he is actually trying to walk on to the UNC team right now, you know, this year. So on the way out, I was like, Bo, I'll see you. His name's Bo. I was like, Bo, I'll see you later. And he's like, yeah, man, good to meet you. And then he, I said, by the way, you mentioned you're going to walk on. When is the tryout? I want to pray for you. He goes, actually, I meet with Coach Davis tomorrow morning about that. I said, hey, give me your hand. Let's pray right now. So I just got to pray for him, you know, right then. So, you know, it's the little things in life. You never know. Just grabbing somebody's hand or, you know, shedding a tear with them or whatever. I believe God wants to put us into a mode of what went well this week? What went well today? For you personally, it's what went well today. Sarah was talking about this as you go to bed every night. Get into a habit of what went well today. And then first thing when you get up, today's going to be a good day. We kind of ended up in a series on mental health God's way. Biblical mental health. It was kind of accidentally. It's just where the Holy Spirit seemed to be taking us. And I want to continue on that. But one of those things for you personally is you're going to actually, brain doctors show, this is what she shared last week as a recap, that when you get up and you literally say to yourself, hopefully out loud, it's going to be a good day today, you know what physiologically happens? Is there's a pathway in your brain created that's looking for how it's going to be a good day.
That's right.
So then at the end of the day, what went well today? It's just training for raining. Yeah. Come on. It's training our brains. Now let's apply it to our body, corporately, the body of Christ, the church, our family. It's a testimony culture. Tracy grew up in a church like this. I think it was Sunday nights, it was testimony service. Anybody else grow up in church where there was like a regular testimony service? It doesn't have to be a whole service, but we're always looking for that in a sense of, hey, well, and this is why. It's the same thing. We're going to train our mind of Christ, because I think Jesus thought this way. We're going to train the body of Christ is what the church is called biblically. We want to train ourselves to think like Jesus. And what Jesus would think like is, hey, it's going to be a good week. It's going to be a good year. It's going to be a good election season. Thank you. Jesus, we prophesy. I mean, you know, whatever it is that actually you might naturally tend to think negatively about, I want to challenge you. Have a different thought.
Come on.
What if you actually thought, what if, crazy idea here. What if you actually thought more in the positive, God's going to do something remarkable this year.
Yes.
Chap, all of America will be saved, as Reinhard Bonnke prophesied, the powerful evangelist.
Yes.
What if we actually woke up and told ourselves that statement rather than whatever line item is on the news ticker?
Come on.
That would be crazy. I think crazy good. We don't have to bury our heads in the sand. Just like in your own life, things happen. Tragedy happens, but he's with us. He's with us. We listened to a podcast recently where this brain doctor was talking about this idea, and he said, on one of the worst days of my life when my father died, he said, I had been so used to training myself to, at the end of the day, saying this, what went well today, that my dad died that day. And at the end of the day, I said, what went well? And he said, he thought about all the people that called and reached out to him to see how he was doing. Even in the midst of that, he is there.
Come on.
Even on our worst of our worst day, people are here for us with the Lord.
Come on.
What if we began to think that way? What could it do to the church? Sometimes I feel like I could be one of the most negative, glasses half empty kind of people if I let myself. But the Bible teaches, let this mind be in you. Come on, y'all. That was also in Christ Jesus. I don't believe, because what I'm studying are the patterns of thought of Jesus. You kind of got to read between the lines a little bit. Look behind the scenes. Okay, Jesus did this. So if he did this, then what was he probably thinking? Have you ever thought about that? So this morning, I just want to delve into briefly, because there's a lot of these, not just creating good habits, but creating God habits.
That's right.
Not just good habits, but we want to create God habits in the sense of what I just described, this mind of Christ. Again, think about that literally. The God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, he literally had a mind, a brain, and a mind of the heart just like mine. He was fully human.
Yeah.
So therefore, he battled the devil, his own flesh. He battled weariness. I pick on Sarah. From time to time, she gets a little hangry, y'all. That's just side note. You know about hangry? Like hungry, and it makes you a little irritable. It's like, I was like, we need to keep a stash in the car because you're getting hangry right now. I think Jesus got a little hangry. I'm just saying, in every way, the Bible says that he was like us humans.
That's right.
He dealt with us. Therefore, he's provided a different thought. He's provided a different way. 1 Corinthians 13 is the famous love chapter. How many people love that one? Who's got it cross-stitched on your wall? Come on, ladies. You know, it's over the bathroom sink. It's grandma, you know, grandma had it back in the day. Love is patient. Love is kind. The scripture that we all love but can never live up to. You know? Bless God. And then it gets into prophecy. Who loves prophecy?
Yes, Lord.
And he's talking about this. And really, starting at the beginning of chapter 12 and then 13 and 14, he begins to talk about the spiritual world. He said, let me explain to you the spiritual. It says in many translations, spiritual gifts. But if that word gifts was actually added to the text for clarity, because then he does talk about spiritual gifts. But even beyond gifts, it's talking about the spiritual realm of heaven,
yeah.
Like God's world, right? The things that we all love. Within that spiritual realm of heaven, he makes a statement, a lot of statements in this chapter. And I got to give publishing credit to my pastor, Byron, for this, because he preached a series on this years ago now. And for whatever reason, as I was meditating this week, this scripture came into my spirit. And so I'm going to steal it from Byron, because Byron stole it from Jesus. So, you know, it's legal, right? It's legal. And I'm going to read it, and then I believe it's meant to go into progression in reverse order. You'll see what I mean. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I believe the intention here is sort of this reverse order. In other words, number one, your thoughts are the foundation of your inner world, right? Another way of saying it is, what you believe rules you. Is that not true? Whatever we believe really defines us. Where does that belief come from? It starts with our thoughts. Whatever we believe rules us. And so we're going to focus on this part today of our minds again. But the second part of this verse here is, so he said, I thought as a child, but before that he said, I understood as a child. Now, I'm not going to get into the Greek pronunciation of that word understanding, but one of the common synonyms for it throughout the scripture that I thought was really interesting is our understanding, our opinions. Does anybody have an opinion on something? Oh yeah, we all do. You cannot be human and not have opinions. It's just who we are. The prophet Bob Jones years ago, he was asked what he thought the Lord was saying about a particular situation within the nation. And he said, I don't have any thoughts on that. And the person was like, what? Why? He's like, no, because I already have my opinion on it. Mm. You see, what he had learned to do is decipher between the two. My thoughts about Chuck aren't necessarily what defines Chuck, or even necessarily true about him. They may be true, but that doesn't necessarily mean they are true. The same thing can be about the president or another nation or whatever. I mean, anything in life. We are so opinionated about all these different things. And where does that come from? Well, it starts in the gateway to the spirit world, and that is our minds. It's what we believe really rules us. But besides your opinions, and that sort of had a negative slant, I didn't necessarily mean it that way, because there's good opinions. But it's also more commonly understood to be your worldview. Me and Dad have taught these classes on worldviews. He teaches this to seniors right now at Crescent Christian. Is a worldview is kind of like your eyeglasses. If you don't have the right one, then the world is distorted. The truth is distorted, more accurately said. But when you come into alignment with just the right lenses, you see things in HD clarity. And this is what Paul's saying is, I thought as a child, and then I could see the world as a child based upon that as I'm maturing, this maturation process. And then finally, your understanding then, or your worldview, determines what words come out of your mouth. Oh, Lord, help us, right? What does James say? The power of life and death is in the tongue. Now, he talks about who can bridle the tongue. He compares it to the rudder on a ship, and I think the horse's bit, right? Who can bridle the tongue? Because even the first century Christians knew Listen, we have kingdom authority. This man, Jesus, is teaching us that what we say matters. First of all, about yourself. What you say about yourself really does begin to define you. And then, of course, what you say, as Tracy was leading us in, what we sing, say, declare over the people around us, our family. See, God wants to do something deep within us, because the season ahead is going to have a critical aspect to it where he needs his body to rise up and declare goodness, love, hope, peace. We speak peace to the storm. When it's hurricane force winds, how hard is it to stay calm? It's not easy. Run for the basement. Did you remember to buy water? No. You know, it's like panic mode. Does that remind you of any biblical story you've ever read? The disciples in the boat. Did you pack lunch? I forgot, Pete. I'm sorry, you idiot. And then Jesus is like, guys, peace, be still. Going back to nap. I think it's possible. I'm just like, this is possible. The whole world could be in a storm around us and we could take a nap. Spiritually, it's the Sabbath rest of Hebrews that speaks of that. It's no matter what's going on, it doesn't mean you're not doing anything even. You're doing stuff. You maybe be helping people or whatever, or helping your family. But yet you have an inner sense in you. The sovereign of the universe is in control of this. This is going to be okay. There's a lot of voices out there in the church too. Just, I just feel like you just got to get all uptight. You just got to really be stressed out. And if you get stressed enough and pray like that, then something might happen. That's just not Jesus, though. That's not what he did. I don't want to do that. I have zero interest in doing that. I want to do what his heart is. And one of the things that I found is that he leaned back into filling his mind with whatever he heard from heaven. And God has given us these tools that becomes the key to our inheritance that was sung about. The tools that I want to focus on are meditation, like biblical meditation today. There's other tools that I've realized, you know, that none of these are have-tos. Like Sarah said, what I once did because of rules, I now do for love. Like Bible reading or whatever. I can't wait. Talking about habits, I can't wait every morning when I get up. The first thing I do is grab a cup of coffee, number one. Number two, I sit down and open my Bible. But it's not because I have to. In fact, I don't have to. I know God's going to love me even if I don't. But I just can't wait. I can't wait to see what is the scripture he's going to give me today. And then how can I meditate on that? Fill my entire being with it, because I know how good that feels. Not only is it about feelings, I know how powerful the working of it is in my heart and in creating my reality.
Come on.
Does anybody resonate with that? There's like tithing. Like we took up the offering. I love to tithe. I love that because it's a tool. The Sabbath. I've been reading a book on that. It's rocking my world. Jesus said the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Yes.
In other words, the religion created all these rules and this legalism around keeping this day. And Jesus is like, no, actually, it's because God created the human body in a way that it needs to stop once a week. And delight in worship, and delight in worship. And when the human body does that, it creates mental, emotional, and spiritual health. That's my little plug on Sabbath. Might not happen overnight, but work that into your week. Find that, hopefully you can get to as long as a 24-hour period where you maybe turn that off. You watch I Love Lucy marathon. You take a walk or go out to a waterfall in the mountains. If you're at the beach, you take a stroll with the one you love. You sit down at a beautiful meal with a group of lifelong friends. Whatever it is that brings delight into your heart, do you know that studies show people who do that actually live on average 10 years longer? The guy who was where I read that from, he jokingly said, if you could Sabbath one day a week and live 10 years longer, I've decided to Sabbath 3 days a week. Well, biblical meditation is the exact same. It's not a have to, it's a get to. It's actually a tool for mental health. Mental health. The importance of thoughts in our lives. So this, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, I spoke as a child. I realized this becomes a cycle in us. It's a continuous cycle that does shape our reality. And think about Jesus in the desert for 40 days. He did this. Think about how many times the Gospels record that he pulled away from the crowds. Have you ever noticed that? Often they started chasing him, but he would get away. Sometimes it was in the darker hours or whenever he'd get those quiet moments. I believe these are speaking, and even the way he breathed on people, it seems a little weird, but I'm just going to use that as an illustration to like even like the deep breathing that Sarah was speaking of last week. I think this is more tied into this mode of biblical meditation, but it's like, remember, I was thinking about lifting weights. Sometimes when a trainer is teaching somebody to lift weights, they'll like, don't forget to breathe, right? Is it, I don't remember, Eli, is it you breathe, you inhale when you're trying to push something up, or is it the opposite? Whatever it is, but you need to breathe in the right way in order to achieve the goal. That's the point. And I think even that breath from heaven spiritually and then our physical breath can sometimes be related. It's like, hey, don't get so stressed that you forget to enjoy God, enjoy those around you, and breathe.
Yeah, come on.
He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. From Sarah's message last week, my takeaway is that we actually learn and create habits, which are pathways, again, in our brain that are created. And they're good or they're bad. They can be good or bad. They become coping skills a lot of times. Now, this can be hard at first, especially with bad habits or bad thinking patterns. If you've created pathways of negative thoughts for years, it's going to take some time. Don't let the devil beat you up or yourself beat you up if you're trying to retrain your thinking patterns out of negativity, because it's going to take some time to make this shift. But I want to encourage you, start today.
Yeah.
It'll be worth it.
Yeah.
If you commonly say things like, I never have enough money, I always forget things, I'm not good with change, or those people in Washington are idiots, you know, just any of those, these are negative things, obviously. Any of those things about ourselves or other people, that person in traffic, whatever. Any new habit takes time. I read in Healthline Journal online, this is actually from October of 2019. It says that it can take anywhere from 18 to 254 days for a person to form a new habit. So that's an average of 66 days for a new behavior to become automatic. 66 days. I don't know how many times that is repeating something. But again, start somewhere. Just like tomorrow, we're going to start our 5K training program. If I pulled up the app and showed it to you, you would laugh. Because it's literally, ding, walk for 5 minutes now. Here we are, warming up. After 5 minutes, it goes, ding, jog for 1 minute. Who can't jog for 1 minute? Like, if I can't jog for 1 minute, I'm in trouble. Ding, walk for a minute and a half. And then it just goes through those walk, run, or walk, jog cycles for like 6 or 8 times. That's the end of day one. Why? Gabe can walk out right now, hasn't run in, well, I mean, he has, but I'm just saying, for example, If he hadn't run in years, he could go out and run a 5K at the drop of a hat. Me? I need to walk for 1 minute and then run for 1 minute. It's an 8-week program. And by the turkey trot, Sarah and I are going to be running a 5K. Unfortunately, I just announced that publicly.
All right.
So now we have to do it.
Yeah, we're doing it for our kids.
It's that's it. We're doing it because Gabe and Judah are like, hey, we're doing the turkey trot. We are? We bought some new Brooks. Give me some ankle braces. Come on. I've got a lot of friends in the room. Pathways in our brain for creating good habits. A new habit takes time and repetition. Now, 66 times is apart from Holy Ghost, though. But God, with the Holy Spirit breathing on something that you feel like He's speaking to you about, who knows? God could do in a millisecond, which could take 600 times for me in my own strength.
Right.
So this is really humanistic reasoning and that journal and all that. And that's okay because there's truth in it, but it's not the truth. The truth is God said, and that settles it. So I'm going to agree with God. Prophecy. I'm going to agree with heaven and then go about shifting that thought, that behavior, that pattern in my life that's not really healthy for my mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Are you guys with me? Again, in church, this is a testimony culture. Second thing, so first we learn and create habits. The second thing is oftentimes we make inner vows. We make inner vows. And the inner vows are go by different names. Angel could probably tell us in psychology and these different things, like different names for this. But in layman's terms for me, it's these thoughts and confessions we make about ourselves. Like some of the examples I gave you above, where you have a pattern of always saying or thinking this negative self-talk about yourself. And pretty soon, it becomes almost like a vow you've made with yourself. And it begins to shape your actual reality. And where the cycle comes in is then you believe it's absolutely true. Because you've thought it, you've understood it to be true, it's your worldview, you've said it enough times, and then it happens and you're like, yep, see, I am da-da-da-da-da. I do always forget where I put my keys. Or your spouse or someone around you, like, the hard thing is parents and our kids, right? We don't even realize it sometimes, but we are shaping their reality. We're shaping their identity. And then something happens and we look back like, God, why did they do that? See, and we're thinking, even if we don't say it, you know, But sometimes we need to look in the mirror and say, where did they get this from? We don't want to do, we want to break these inner vows and replace them with kingdom thoughts and confessions. Like Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Yeah. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live, I don't live in the flesh, but by the power of the Son of God. Yeah. It's repeating these things over and over again. I'm going to give you a chance to practice in just a moment. Because Revelation 1:5-6 says this, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I've skipped ahead of you. It's Revelation 1:5 back there. So He's recording John in his revelation of Jesus Christ, seeing from heaven or hearing Jesus speak to him, hear that he has made us a king and a priest. Tap your neighbor and say, you king. Turn to the other neighbor and say, you're a priest. We're all kings and priests. And I think in the church by now, we kind of like theologically know this. But this is what I'm talking about this morning is the actual practicing of it. It's the working out of what it looks like to be a king. Because how many know in ancient cultures, whatever the king said went. In fact, you needed to wait until the king raised a scepter or whatever, or allowed you to come in and even ask a question, or you could die. Because what the king said, that went. And if he said, I promise you up to half the kingdom, like in the situation with John the Baptist, you remember that story? Then if what they asked for was somebody's head, then bring the head on a platter. I mean, that was extreme. But let's take the spiritual point here, is that if you're a priest, what you confess matters, right? It matters. It's a big, big deal what you declare or what you pray. This is a big, big deal for us. What went well today? Sitting around the dinner table with your family or your friends. Hey, what was your favorite part of the day, Bailey? Then Bailey, you say yours, and then you pick Chiamaka. I pick you. My favorite part of the day was da 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 da. Hey, what about you, Eli? That's a common thing when we're at home and not at a volleyball, soccer, or football game. You know, I know. It's like life is busy, and that begins to work against all of this that I'm saying, i.e. Sabbath is important. But these are the things that actually create mental awareness and health mentally and spiritually. Because how many believe? I think it's a package deal. I think these all sort of work together in our lives. How many have you ever experienced being really, really tired and you're trying to receive something from the Lord and it's like you open your Bible and you fall asleep? Or you just like you're trying to pray. You know, like, oh. I make an excuse. Well, I'm seeking God in a dream. It's biblical. You laugh, but it's biblical, you know. No, you know what I'm saying? Like, I've tried to prepare messages at 2:30 in the afternoon, like when I've eaten a big lunch. And it's like, I'm getting nothing. And then I sleep all night. I wake up, grab a cup of coffee, and all of a sudden, whoo, like, oh my gosh, what happened to the old me? Like, it's a different person. This is a lesson in all of these things I'm talking about. Rest, okay? And this mental meditation, filling your mind with these things, with Jesus, even in difficult and tragic days. What did God do today? I think even in the Garden of Gethsemane, even in those difficult times when Lazarus died. Again, it's not necessarily exactly written in the text, so I'm taking a little liberty. But it's just like he had this pattern. Like, yeah, I know my friend Lazarus died. But, you know, he wasn't in panic mode. You know? See, there again, there's this God-designed practice to give us a gift to use that even cultivates our mental health, and that is biblical meditation. To counteract with transcendental meditation, just fill your mind with demons if you want to do that, you pick. It's not emptying our mind. Emptying our mind and getting in some chakra position from Hinduism, I wouldn't recommend it. I might be stepping on some toes, but I'm not a big fan of yoga for that reason. I feel like the health benefits of the muscles and all that can be done in other ways. But I've studied Hinduism, and I've been with people in India, and we've had missionaries from India who are both Indian and American come here directly say, don't do yoga. Because they know the demonic nature of what is actually happening within that. That's a side note. Again, Michael's got some great articles on this. See, I'll throw him under the bus. I'm not really. I can provide you some articles too. But just prayerfully consider that. No stones to throw. I'm not condemning anybody. Because, hey, it's okay. We've done a lot of things. But so this, if I were to even just get up here before I even start the message and mention the word meditation, what image immediately comes to mind in our culture? Yeah. It's the lotus position. Yeah. It's the, you know, sitting cross-legged, you know, all this. Exactly. No. They stole it from us, y'all.
Yeah.
The devil stole that from God. He designed meditation. It was his first. Yeah. You can find that in every spiritual practice and gift. Psychic phenomenon. Is there some truth in it? Yeah, they get some information. It's just from demons. It's from the wrong source, and it mimics the gift of prophecy. I had a student in my Christian school come to me with a book one day on Reiki healing. Can you get a little bit of relief? I'm sure you probably can, in the short term anyway, but it's from the devil. This is not God's biblical, you know, by his stripes we are healed. So not only be discerning and aware of these things, but just know those things actually just emphasize that all this stuff that we believe are true. Like, it's real. So biblical meditation is very, very real. And I've really dove into it and want to even go deeper in my life. And I believe God wants all of us because of the mental health crisis in our land. Not only for us in the church, but that we can even teach our you know, the people in our dorm or at our work. Or like, hey, yeah, I hear you. You know, because how many people have a friend that just talks about meditation like all the time, you know, and you know what they're talking about. It's probably not biblical. But again, it's not like you hate them for it. They're just trying to get some relief. Let's be honest. Everybody's just looking for answers. They're really just looking for truth. And they just don't know. And so that scripture from last week, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are, meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So it's very simple. Instead of emptying your mind, fill your mind with all those things. What went well today? Oh, the beauty of Jesus. This morning I had some light instrumental worship music on, and I was using my sanctified imagination to visualize the eyes of Jesus. Have you ever done that? And it's just like this beautiful, clear, but yet kind of fiery, passionate, yet very just like awestruck. And I'm just looking at him with my eyes closed, like, oh, Jesus. Other times I'm meditating and I find myself in sort of a different place in my mind. Not like astral projection. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with Jesus, he's waving me into this room. Or one time I was taken down the streets of old Jerusalem. And I rounded this corner and all of a sudden a daughter that we lost in a miscarriage between Judah and Gabe was standing there with these blunt ringlets. And she said, Daddy, let me show you our house. And this all happened and it was like it's real to me. It was so real to me. I felt like we named her Zion. We have a daughter. You'll meet her one day, too, when we all get there. Zion, like, there she is. There's no accidents. She wasn't just a blob of tissue. She's in heaven. I saw her with my own eyes spiritually through this gateway that God's given me. Are you guys okay? It's not too weird. It's really not weird in the church to talk about this. Because this is real, grounded in the Word of God.
Yeah. That's right.
If you feel like an angel were to take you somewhere and it's obviously not in the Word of God, immediately reject that.
That's right.
No? If you call upon the name of Jesus, you're welcome. Otherwise, get out. If you're scared, that's how you can be protected. Paul teaches about this. Study his letters.
Yeah.
But this is all very powerful and for whatever reason, I think it's needed for us.
Yeah.
Like we need to learn how to dwell.
Yeah.
Be seated with Christ in heavenly places.
Yeah.
How to go up. Really, it's into the Father's heart.
Yes.
We need to practice these things. At the end of that passage, I want to point out a side note. Paul writes, the thing after he says meditate on these lovely and stuff things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Yes.
And I just want to encourage you, get a mentor. Honestly, it's great. Podcasts and online stuff is great. Because even though you may not physically be connected with that person, I feel like I've been mentored by some people that I have regularly listened to their stuff. But hopefully you can get a flesh and blood person who's maybe a little bit ahead of you spiritually and say, hey, can I ask you some questions? What do you think about this? You know, what part of Scripture is really important to you? Like, just pick their brain, because I think like what Paul's encouraging here is that. It's like, you know, he had his Timothy, right? And then Timothy had the guy under him. And it's like, we really need to keep that in focus. So try it out. Pick a short verse to read. Emphasize each word and take 2 minutes to meditate on it to start. 2 turns into 10. 10 gets like that counter I saw Zion in heaven. That was probably 30 minutes to an hour. But that's not the point. It's the quality of it, not the quantity. Don't beat your head at self with, oh my gosh, I only meditated for 10 seconds. So what? It's okay. Like, start somewhere. So you guys want to try it now?
Yeah.
Well, let's just try it now. Okay, so we're going to read Galatians 2:20. I already quoted it. Let's read it together, and then we'll close our eyes, and we'll emphasize each word, and I'll kind of lead you, and then just see what you get. Okay, you ready? So let's read this together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, just close your eyes. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good, Holy Spirit. So I'll just do this. I have been crucified with Christ. 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 It is no longer I. It's no longer me who lives. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. But Christ lives his life in me. Christ lives his life in me. All right, open your eyes. Which emphasis was it to you in that? Is there an emphasis that just struck you? Who felt like, I have been, past tense, that just really got you? Yeah. Wasn't today. I have been. Or anybody here, I've been crucified with Christ. I was in Christ 2,000 years ago. I was there. It's like I was in Christ with him. That, I see a lot of heads nodding. That really struck you. See, I'm giving you the secret to biblical revelation here.
Come on.
So what about it's no longer me? Yeah. You fade into the background. That was you, Kenda. It's no longer me who lives. And then it's Christ who lives not just on his own or in heaven, but where?
In me.
He's living in me. I'm not even going on the... Just that one simple statement. You see, I think in this spiritual discipline we've been taught a Bible reading, it would be even more fruitful if we just read one statement.
Yes.
And then practice meditation on it.
Yes.
Then if we read 4 chapters to check the box so that I can get my reading plan done by the end of the year. Don't judge me. It was actually only Acts chapter 9 this morning. And it was really good. I meditated on a lot of this. But get free. I want y'all to get free. It's not quantity. It's quality. It's relationship. It's not just how much hours I've spent with Sarah. It's like, did I look in her eyes and listen when she's trying to tell me the deep things in her heart or what, you know, it's, that's what it's all about. This is Jesus. This is your lover. And he's given you a tool. It's like a gift. It's like, he's like, here, Michael, would you want this? And we're like, oh, I'm good. Like, I don't really know if that's really real. No, come on. Jesus was who? The son of David.
Come on.
All of this originated with David. Probably before him, but he was the one that made it famous in the Psalms. You know, he repeatedly said, and I meditated on him. And goodness and mercy follows me every day. Fill your mind. Remember, your mind's not here. It's the heart. It's the mind of your heart, the dianoia in Greek. Fill that with all of these things. Oh, I like this so much. And I'm almost out of time. I'm going to go home and meditate right after this. What about 2 Corinthians 5:7? For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's pretty short, isn't it? We could do a Bible memory verse right now, even for those who don't memorize very well, and you could get that in 10 seconds. For I'll make it personal. For I walk by faith, not by sight. For I walk by faith, not by sight. For I walk by faith, not by sight. Take that in your car on the way to work. You're driving down the interstate. Maybe hold off. Light music is good. You know, hold off on the other stuff and just, I walk by faith, not by sight. I walk by faith. What is it? I walk by faith. You see, you begin to get revelation. The next thing you know, it's like, oh, can I preach? Like, I walk by faith. Who's got a testimony? You know, it's like some people are just mobbing the stage because you got so blasted by this deep richness of a well that is your inheritance in Christ.
Come on.
How about this one? God made, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, now, come on. This will get you stirred up when you get that deep. See, you got to get it deep. Get it deep in there. Oh, wait, what does that mean? He made Jesus to be sin for me? That's too good to be true. But it is, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. I don't care what anybody said about me. I'm the righteousness of God. Wow. Thursday morning, 6:30 a.m. from my journal. I'm in Acts. This was chapter 5. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. I immediately saw in my mind all of us in Chapel Hill or Durham or wherever you live. And all the believers were meeting regularly. We're doing that right now at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. All of a sudden, it's like there's these crowds in this meditation based on this scripture. And as a result of the apostles, but it wasn't just like the elders here, it was everybody in this room, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Tiffany's shadow, so that Lisa's shadow, so that Evan's shadow could just overshadow them and they were healed. And crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits. And they were all healed.
Yeah.
I saw all healed. And I just couldn't. I just love this scene. They were all healed and I saw all of us. And it was so corporate and there was so much unity. And it was so good. And here's, I used to, and I sort of got away back from it, but I'm getting back to this. I used to lay awake on my bed at night, sort of practicing something similar to this, and sort of daydreaming about what I saw God doing with my life. So there was a season where I was really admired some of these radical evangelists like Todd White or, you know, some of these people on, you know, these stages around the world, and they're seeing all this thing happen. And I would go to bed seeing myself doing that. Are there any athletes in the room who your coach or whoever had you sort of visualize yourself doing it before you got into it. Is that a thing, Michael? Like in the race? You're supposed to envision that, right? My basketball coach did that with us. He's like, see yourself, Matthew, because you're not a very good free throw shooter. See yourself shooting those free throws. I don't see myself. You know, there's something powerful there that I think is biblical, biblically rooted anyway. It's like God has a plan for your life. Could you dare to daydream it? I challenge you, daydream it, and then if you can, write it down or audio record what you see. Not in a haughty way. This isn't about me on a stage. This is about the miracles of Christ in my world. This is about what God wants to do in a generation. This is about a new school that he wants to establish, or a doctor that he wants you to become, or a sports hero that he's going to use, or whatever it is, or just a simple stay-at-home mom or dad who raise up giant killers. Are y'all all right? This isn't just a nice spiritual suggestion, Jeremy. This is a mental and physical health benefit, a gift that God has given us and he created in us to be and to do. Like a weekly Sabbath, this is something that can help us. Years ago, many of you didn't know this, but Sarah Ruth went through a really difficult time where she actually stepped down for 2 months from leading worship and said, Eva, you got to carry it. You remember that? And again, you probably weren't aware of this. Those of you who were here, this is 4 years ago, maybe five. She would call me or text me from the car, like, I can't come in. Like, what? What do you mean? It was just anxiety. It was just, you know, has anybody ever been in a similar place? She didn't hate anybody. It wasn't like that. It was just, she just was battling with this thing. And the doctor, her doctor, who's a great lady, wanted to put her on some anxiety medication. But she said to her, the doctor said to Sarah Ruth first, hey, and talking to her, I see that you have some coping skills. But if that doesn't work, then there is medication. By the grace of God and some things, it did work. And God brought her through that. And she learned these habits, like that deep breathing can literally take you out of an anxiety attack. That regular exercise regulates chemical levels in our bodies that can really help. Okay, again, these are just simple tools. We all have them, right? That biblical meditation, I'm adding to your thing, but what I'm talking today, or praying in tongues. Hey, I don't have that gift. Just ask him. He's a good dad. The Bible says if you ask him, he'll give it to you. As you begin to pray in the Spirit, the Bible teaches that that gift, Lord, edifies our inner man. What that literally means is mental health relief. It connects your spirit man to your physical brain. And it can begin to alleviate things. I don't love to fly, but I found worship on my AirPods, deep breathing, and speaking in tongues was the ticket. So I got on the plane in India, which, you know, is a pretty long flight, halfway around the world. And I'm just like, I mean, under my breath, because I didn't want my neighbor to be weirded out. And I've got my music playing, and I'm just like, okay, does this sound weird? No, and not all of these things are expressly biblical in terms of like exercise and all that, even though you can make a case for that. But they are tools, and I think they are important to the church. And I think we do need to keep them in mind. You do need to rest. Did you know that studies show that if you rest one day out of the week, you'll actually be more productive on your job? Me and Megan were talking about this before church, and it was like, you got to take that day to slow down because all that stuff still has to be done. You know, the laundry, you know, whatever it is. But you've got to discipline yourself to say, it can wait until those other 6 days. Because God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Was it because he was tired? No, it's because the Bible says that he wanted to delight in what he had made. That's the point. So when you rest one day a week, delight. Whatever brings your heart and your soul delight, do that. Is it going and playing soccer with your buddies? Then go do that or whatever. Sit down at the coffee shop with your best buddy and have a cup of Java and enjoy what God has put in your life.
Yeah.
This is the last thing. I'm over time, y'all. Help me, Jesus. I mean, because, see, good, helpful coping skills are available to everyone. Like the doctor said, you try your coping skills. So I just thought, well, if the mental health is really the pandemic, if this is the this is a pandemic, then why don't we give these skills to everyone?
Right.
Like, let's pass this on to everyone for love. Like, help them. Again, not against medication. It might be necessary. Pray about it. But at the very least, do that in addition to the medication. Do these things in addition to the medication. And the last thought I had is just the power of parenting, okay? And that, I sort of alluded to this. It might seem a little disconnected, but as parents, we give our children thought habits and mental pathways, good or bad, which begin to shape their realities. So even if it's not just for you, what about your kids and your grandkids? Don't you want them to learn to think biblically like the mind of Christ? If your parent was negative and a pessimist, it's no wonder that you might struggle. Again, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for the parent. Because they got it from their mom and they got it. It's generational. It got passed down. We can forgive because they don't know what they were doing. They pretty honestly didn't. So you can go ahead and forgive them right now. But you need to make note of it. And ask Holy Spirit to come in and break that thing so that you can begin to think like Jesus did. Amen. Yeah, we planned it that way. Hey, at 10:06, y'all shout like you've never shouted before. It's no wonder that pathway was already created. From almost the moment of your birth and even before that, there were these patterns being spoken in your home. Look to Heavenly Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you recreate these? And my wife has taught me through her wisdom and her education that feelings are okay. As a culture, we've been taught that emotions and feelings are wrong. Don't give. Don't cry. Just, you know, dad's like, I'm going to be transparent. Just get over it. Like, just move on. In other words, stuff it. Just come on. No, even Jesus had fear. Fear is not a sin. Even Jesus had, a temptation with anger or what any human emotion. Those are not sinful. It's when we give in to those things and let them take us down a pathway that they can be lead to sinful things that aren't healthy, really, is what we're talking about. Process your emotions with someone you trust. When I experienced that car coming close to me, I felt fear. And then whoever's listening, if you're the one listening, wow. Don't have to fix it for him. Just listen. Wow, that must have been a big deal. You know, and whatever emotion it is, process this with someone you trust and then give it to God. Let him replace that with his view. Chiamaka, I remember her testimony. The car came close, but God saved Chiamaka in excellence from what could have been catastrophic injury. How many remember that testimony? Or whatever it is, let God remind you of a story like that, or even replace a thought with his thought. Byron, my pastor, said this in our school of ministry this week. He said the truth is about parenting. He said the truth is we are all on a lifelong journey of being reparented. Remember that, Sarah? I love that. Oh, we all have to be reparented. That I don't need to feel bad as a parent. It doesn't mean I'm a bad parent. It just means I'm not a perfect parent. But he is.
Amen.
And so therefore, however little or however much, we're in a lifelong journey of being reparented that like, oh, you got hurt and you cried. That's okay. Let me pick you up and mend that wound spiritually and physically. This is the power of a revelation of the Father's love. Yes. And our identity as a son and daughter.
Yes.
You guys stand with me. I'm going to stop. Come on, Tiffany.
Thank you, Pastor Matthew. I'll be really quick, but I just wanted to kind of give an example of and testimony of the word that has been going forth over the last couple of weeks. So we talked about the bonfire choir and the barn party earlier about because there was some impromptu improv laughter that I really like. I didn't even know that I liked it, but if I think back now to high school, I actually acted in high school and I was putting on performances. I can kind of see, but I kind of shoved that under, I'll be honest. So I wanted to share this because what Pastor Matthew has been preaching over the last 2 weeks, Michael, Channing, Eva, Angel, Kendall, they will know that when we went to Mooresville, like, we made a pit stop at the pit.
Oh, nice.
And during that time, like, I don't know why I just decided I wanted to go into some comedic relief, but I did. And in that, I began to talk about walking by faith and not by sight, driving by faith and not by sight. I mean, there's a whole bunch of that you've been preaching over the last couple of weeks that have come from that. And I really thought, like, oh, I just kind of went out there. I was tired, whatever. But really, it's been the word that you have been preaching the last couple of weeks. I'm sharing that to say, extend everything, not just in the meditation, the biblical meditation, not just in the making sure that you train your words and speaking and declaring over your life, but also in how your outlets are. Like, how do you seek after entertainment and all that? How many of you know we're at a deficit of good, healthy, whole Christian, like, you know, comedic relief, if you want to say. And I feel like the Lord is bringing about a creativity even in that way that does not deter or does not pull us away from God, does not cause our minds to then be like, oh my God, I shouldn't have watched that. Let Lord please help me. You know, but really pulls us.
I was just trying to laugh, though. I was trying to laugh. Yeah, I was trying to laugh.
That really pulls us into like his laughter.
Yes.
Because laughter is good and the Bible speaks of it. Yeah. So I just wanted to testify about that because I just want those five to know that was the word. Okay?
Amen. That's great. Yeah.
That was the word. I just wanted to testify about biblical meditation real quick, because when I was going through depression, like, I would repent a lot, and I would have like this logical repentance, but it wasn't transforming my emotions.
Oh, wow.
And when I grabbed a hold of biblical meditation about 10 years ago, I began to realize, as I studied out repentance, that the fullness of the gift of repentance actually transforms not just our thinking, but our emotional makeup, so that the way that we live our life is actually postured towards God. But Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And sometimes what happens is, we may like have repented and we know the truth, but we feel like, dang, I'm still struggling with this.
Right.
The power of biblical meditation is when the Holy Spirit begins to breathe on the word, and the word goes deep in us and it cuts through our soul and spirit like a sword, what happens is those subconscious lies begin to get dealt with as his truth begins to rewire our emotional makeup.
Ooh, that's good.
And then all of a sudden, over time, as you meditate on the word, your emotional makeup begins to be so grounded in your subconscious with his truth that you begin to live differently and act differently. So I really want to encourage you, like, really take this to heart. If you want to learn more, like, this is one of my favorite topics. So I would love to just share with you just what I've learned over the past 10 years. But it's a real thing that will change your life.
Yeah. That's awesome. That's awesome. And there's a lot of great books on this as well. So I just feel like somebody is feeling just sort of condemnation. You grew up under a lot of shame. You experience like shame on you a lot, and that's not from the Lord. That's not from Jesus. And he says, Romans 8:1, so now there is no condemnation for those like you who belong to Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. Meditate on Romans 8:1 and 2 tomorrow or today if that's you. This is the power of what we're talking about. So just put your hands on your heart. Remember, this is the location roughly, our belly, of the mind of our spirit, the mind of our heart. Holy Spirit, would you just come? Reform in me those pathways that have negatively blocked my ability to hear, see, and perceive Jesus in my life and world. Would you come now and breathe upon me? Realign my worldview with that of yours, Jesus. I surrender. I surrender. I beautifully surrender all of my own thoughts to the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody feel that connection?
Can I pray?
Yeah.
Come on. I just want to pray one more thing over our hearts real quick, that we would allow the Lord to speak to us about who he says we are.
Come on.
That I just feel like there's some of us that need to be, we need our minds renewed on who he says you are. Maybe you don't even know right now who he says. And when he speaks it to you, don't say, no, I'm not. Just take that call, that thought captive. If he doesn't, you don't see it even in your own life.
Yeah.
What he declares, just take it.
Yeah.
And this is an example of this. And y'all might think this is crazy, but it's real. My husband says, I'm not going to tell y'all all the things.
Yeah, we're telling all the secrets.
I'm not telling you all
today.
The things. That's one of the things I love about marriage is there's a whole life that I have with Matthew that ain't nobody know about.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm glad about it. That's the thing I love about marriage.
Yeah.
But there's one thing that he says to me, and he says sometimes, he says, I'm married to a supermodel. And I don't personally care if all y'all think that I'm a supermodel or not. It's funny how at first when he would say it, I'd think, you don't really believe that. Like that was the thought that would come into my mind was, seriously, have you looked at me? Like, but he would keep saying it, and I would think, dang, I think he really believes it. Like, I think he really believes I'm married to a supermodel. And the funny thing that started to happen was I would hear, even when he wasn't with me, I'm married to a supermodel. I could hear him saying that. And I'd just start kind of like.
Start doing the walk.
Dang, I'm a supermodel. And it's funny how it makes you walk different. So if the Lord says you're beautiful,
come on.
Don't say, no, I'm not. If he says in his scriptures, he says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay?
Let's
so
go.
Let that wash over you.
Yeah.
And let you walk a little different.
Because
he says you're beautiful. And it doesn't matter what even you think you see in the mirror. Okay? It's what he says about you.
Yeah.
So Lord, I'm just praying over every single person in this room today that you would download who you say they are. Lord, that you would speak to their hearts through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Speak who you call them out to be. Lord, and that they could stand in that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And if a simple phrase like that could impact my wife's identity, what phrase could God give you to speak to your children?
Come on.
What phrase, as spiritual parents in this room, could God give us to speak over a spiritual child, son or a daughter? You see what I'm saying? Power of life and death is in the tongue. We can speak these things, but it starts with our thoughts.
Yeah.
We need to have different thoughts about ourselves, first of all, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. How many know you can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself?
somebody.
Not in a selfish, worldly way, but in a godly way.
Come on.
You love yourself, then you have about a different thought about the people around you.
That's so true.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, we got to get to the cookout. Yeah. Anyway, Jesus. It's 20 after 12. Thanks for hanging around, God. I hope God has done some stuff in your life. Lord, we just thank you. Let these words, what was that prayer that is often repeated? Let the meditations of my heart.
The words of your mouth and the meditations.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my God. Yeah, amen. Be blessed. We love you.